Well, in the hilarious movie Bruce Almighty, Bruce Nolan plays a news reporter for a local TV channel. And while he's a reporter that covers some stories that he would like to forget, stories that are, in his opinion, boring and aren't real news, he covets this position of anchorman on the 5 o'clock news, the most prized possession in all of his news broadcasting. But the catch is there's someone else who is aiming for that position as well, a guy named Evan Baxter. And Evan is a pretty nice guy. He's well-liked by everyone on the broadcast team. He's witty, and people seem to like him. He's talented and knowledgeable in his job. But Bruce can't stand him. Evan just annoys him and just gets on his nerves. Bruce sees Evan as the competition. He sees him as someone that needs to be removed and taken out of the picture. And so when Evan is given this position as anchorman over Bruce, Bruce just loses it. He can't deal with it. And not only does he not congratulate Evan, but as the movie unfolds, he actually begins to sabotage and tries to ruin the career that Evan has now received. But more than that, even bigger than that, Bruce's fixation on comparing himself to Evan actually has a ripple effect into his life. He neglects his relationships with his girlfriend, his home, and his own career and skills and talents, all in this pursuit of trying to chase Evan and be like Evan. For Bruce, comparing himself to Evan makes him feel inferior. He feels less than him. It doesn't matter how much good stuff is happening in his life, no matter how much of an amazing girlfriend he has or home or friendships, nothing seems to matter when he's comparing himself to Evan. Do you ever feel like Bruce at times? Are there ever people that you know maybe in your life or people online who you compare yourself to? People that make you feel inferior about your own life and make you feel like your life just maybe isn't good enough? Comparison and envy are things that all of us do in some way or another. And the dangerous thing about it, like Bruce, is it can actually consume us. And it can actually fuel our feelings of inadequacy and our feelings of not enoughness and our feelings of shame. And this morning, we're going to read about a story in the Bible about comparisons. And we're going to see how one character in this story gets consumed by envy and how one character chooses a very different way to respond. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. It'll also come up on the screen as well. To give you some context to this scene that we're about to read, there's three characters that you're going to meet. The first is a guy named King Saul, and he's king, as his name would suggest. And Saul's son is Jonathan, the soon-to-be prince. There's another man in the picture named David, and David is the leader of the troops, leader of the army. And they've just all returned back from battle, and this is the story and the events that take place on their return home. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was successful, that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns to meet Israel, from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands? What more can David get but the kingdom?" From that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, a harmful spirit from God came forcefully on Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the Bible and how it's one of the ways that you want to speak to us and our lives. And I pray, God, that you would connect our hearts and our stories to this story that happened such a long time ago. Would you show us how this story has application and relevance for our lives here in 2019? And would you show us our place in this story? We pray by your Spirit. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Grace Covers Shame, where we're talking about how God's grace comes to deal with the shame that we feel about ourselves. And one of the experiences or common experiences we've been talking about that shame brings is this feeling of not enoughness, that I'm just not good enough, I'm not successful enough, not accomplished enough, not attractive enough, not, you fill in the blank, just not enough. And this morning, we're going to look at how comparison actually fuels shame. That comparison is actually the thing that stokes the fire of shame and keeps it alive in us, and actually inhibits us from finding healing from our shame. Now, comparing is a universal thing. Like I said, we all do it, whether we realize it or not. And it comes out in sometimes very dramatic ways or in very subtle ways. Maybe a person finds the job of their dreams, and things are going well, there's contentment and peace, but all of a sudden they find out that a friend is earning twice as much money doing a job that seems a little less important. And all of a sudden that dream job just doesn't feel like a dream anymore. That comparison just makes contentment disappear. Or maybe you're scrolling through Facebook or Instagram and you see the highlight reel of other people's lives. There's beautiful homes, perfect families, great careers, and just great stuff happening in people's lives. And as you scroll through, you just feel the sense of, how come my life isn't like that? Or how come there's a difference between what I see other people's lives looking like and what I feel each and every day? My life just feels less than. And the words envy and jealousy sometimes get used interchangeably, but they're distinct and very different. Here's a helpful definition: is envy is a reaction to lacking something, whereas jealousy is a reaction to the threat of losing something. You feel jealous when there's something that you have that you're scared to lose, a relationship, a possession, something important to you. You're afraid to lose it and you feel jealous. But envy is different in that you feel envy from a place of lack. You envy from a place of emptiness, of operating out of a deficit. There's something missing within you, and so envy is the feeling that prompts you to say, I need something to fill that emptiness, that void that I feel within me. Where do you feel lack in your story this morning? Where do you feel not enough today? As we unpack this theme of envy and comparison, we're going to start by looking at the problem of comparison. Why is this an issue to begin with? And the story we read just a few moments ago has a lot of different things happening in it. But it recounts the story of King Saul returning from battle. And Saul is a national war hero. And as he returns from battle, it says that he's slain thousands of the enemy. Now that's quite a significant accomplishment in a time where war and battles happening all around you. To have that sort of skill and that sort of accomplishment is remarkable. But there's a problem that enters the story. Is someone else has also returned from battle, a guy named David. And while Saul has defeated thousands, David has defeated tens of thousands. And the praise that David gets is over the top. People begin singing and dancing in the streets. People begin singing David's name and saying, David, you're just awesome. Well done. Ah, David, David, David. David becomes the forefront of everyone's mind. David is all that people can think about. And Saul seems to be a thing of the past. And this comparison, this public comparison that's happening right out in the open, starts to eat away at Saul. It says in verse 8 that Saul was very angry, that this refrain displeased him greatly. He said, "They've credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" From that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Now, to be fair, there is nothing inherently wrong with comparing in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with stating a matter of fact and noticing differences. But comparing often leads to one of two things. It often leads to feeling superior to another, which leads to pride. More often than not, it leads to feeling inferior to other people, which leads to what the Bible calls envy. This feeling of, I'm just not enough. Who I am, my story, my life, my relationships, my job, my education, it's just not enough. It's not adequate, and it doesn't quite cut it in comparison. And envy is when we look at what someone else has and we desire it. We desire it. We want that for ourselves. We see other things happening online or wherever else, and we think, man, that'd be really great if that happened to me. If only that was my story, my life would be better, and I'd maybe feel better. And Saul sees the praise and attention that David's getting. People are singing his name. Streets are filled with laughter. Maybe people are bringing David gifts and just telling them how awesome he is. And this whole event that's taking place is like a mirror being put up into Saul's face, and it's just showing him all the things that he lacks. And he's reminded of all the things he wants, and he probably looks at the scene and says, man, I wish I had that. I wish people talked to me the way they talked to David. I wish people affirmed me. I wish people acknowledged me and said that I was great. Envy is when we see someone else's life and we want it. We think that it's better than our own. We see another person's career and we want it. We see the relationships that people have and we desire them. We see the status or the title that other people have and we crave those for ourselves. The interesting thing is that we often envy those that are most similar to us. In this story, Saul and David are both soldiers. Soldiers envy soldiers. Artists envy artists. Moms envy moms. Nurses envy nurses. Pastors even envy pastors. There's something about seeing someone who's similar to you, whether that's life stage or demographic, that causes us to want to compare. As if life is a game where we hold ourselves in comparison and say, if someone is here, well, then I should be there too. And it causes us to feel envy. Rainn Wilson is best known for playing one of my favorite characters, Dwight Schrute, in the amazing show The Office. I've been reading through his autobiography called The Bassoon King. It's an amazing story that makes his character in The Office just make so much sense. And in this book, he tells a story of how before he became famous, he describes a pretty perfect season of his life. He says he had just finished acting school, and he was getting a ton of acting jobs. He was actually making it as an actor. He had enough jobs to pay the bills and live and thrive. He was living in New York City, prime spot for anyone doing theater or film, and his name was getting out there. He had just married the girl of his dreams, and the relationship was taking off, and life was good, he describes. It was perfect. He had no real wants or desires. But he describes how he'd never felt contentment or peace, because every time he compared himself to another actor, it made his own life feel inferior, no matter how great it actually was. He kept looking at another actor who was just a little bit more well-known, an actor who just got a little bit more callbacks than he did. An actor who was just getting more and more famous than he was. An actor who was making more income than he was. And his perfect life, every one of his needs met, just wasn't enough. And he found himself, like many of us, on this treadmill, this perpetual chase for hoping that more and more will be enough. Contentment eludes him and us. And perhaps one of the greatest downsides of envy is that it actually causes us to resent the other. In verse 8, it says, Saul was very angry. The praise of David enraged him. And when envy starts to get a hold of us, we start to resent other people. Envy causes us to be sad when others feel happy or when others succeed. And in the Bible, there's this call for us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And what that says is that as human beings, as people who are all made in the image of God, there should be a mutual expression of emotion between us. That if I see my neighbor or a family member or someone that I one of my colleagues at work going through a hard time or kind of, you know, in a sad period of life, that should evoke emotions of compassion and empathy in me to want to come alongside them and share in their sadness. And likewise, if I have a friend that's experiencing joy and is celebrating something amazing that's happened in their life, that should cause me to feel joy and to come alongside them and to be like, man, I celebrate with you. I'm so awesome that it's so awesome that you got that promotion, or I'm really glad that this relationship's working out for you. We should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But envy says, when others are happy, I'm sad. And in our feelings of shame and inadequacy, the opposite can be true too, in that when others weep, we rejoice. When that colleague that you're competing with at work slips up or makes a mistake, you secretly smile inside. It distorts and it damages our relationships with those around us. Where do you see this playing out in your life? Where do you see yourself comparing your story to another? Now you might be sitting here and thinking, well, are comparing myself really that bad? Is envy that big of a problem? I mean, isn't that just maybe life and it's not really that big of a deal? I mean, we have the marketing industry isn't it built on envy? We're sold products and sold things with this belief that says, you want this, you need this. If you have this, if you have this haircut, if you sign up for this membership, if you do this thing, if you do that, then you'll feel happy, you'll feel content. So is it really that big of a deal? But the damaging thing of envy is that it's like a poison. It's toxic and it's dangerous. And it slowly starts to erode us from the inside out. It begins to damage our view of ourselves and the gifts and the life that God has given us as individuals. It begins to distort that. And then it moves its way into people that we know and our other relationships, and it begins to break those relationships and damage those, where we can't see people as friends, but we see them as threats. It also distorts our view of God. And one writer, Gerald Lombardo, shares how damaging envy is when he says, envy is so harmful to the envious because it encourages them to believe that what they lack in comparison to others accounts for their relative unhappiness. Envy puts happiness outside of the control of the individual, which unfortunately for the envious makes it unreachable. You know, the hope as followers of Christ is that we would find utter contentment with God, that knowing that we are loved and made by God would be enough for us. But envy destroys that, and it makes peace and rest and contentment unreachable. The goal line keeps moving further and further and further. The book of Proverbs, which is this great book of wisdom, says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy destroys us. And in this story, we find that envy actually begins to rot the bones of Saul. In verse 10, it says, the next day, a harmful spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Now, there's a lot of debate as to the meaning of this phrase, harmful spirit. But one possibility is that God actually gives Saul up to his own desire. That as Saul chooses to envy David, God gives him up to that desire. In other words, God gives Saul more of what he's already chosen. And the reward of envy is usually more envy, more envy, and more envy. And in the end, Saul self-destructs as a result of it. Envy makes us miserable, and it takes away any ability to find joy. It damages our relationships. Saul literally throws a spear at David. I'm sure their friendship was a little bit altered after that experience. It makes us do things that are unrash. And we end up competing with people that don't even know they're in a competition because they're just pursuit of, I need to be like them. I need to be better. Or I need to be enough. Or if I'm like them, then I'll be enough. And it even destroys community. Because you can't love someone and be envious of them at the same time. It's impossible. And so any possibility of authentic, real relationship is canceled out by envy and this idea of comparing. And we find that we can't embrace the life that God has for us when we're on this journey of envy. We end up wasting time and energy. As the book of Ecclesiastes puts it, it says, I saw that all the toil and all the achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Think about that image, chasing after the wind. It's endless. It's constant. It's never ending. No contentment, no peace, no joy. Envy causes us to just keep on going in an endless search that'll never end. Ultimately, comparisons and envy are a sign that we distrust God. So we say, God, I think you made a mistake with my life. You gave me the wrong gifts. And I see that person's life and how it's unfolding, and it's just not fair. I think you made a mistake, and I think I should actually have that life rather than the one you gave me. I think you have the wrong plans for my life, and if only I was in control, and if only I made the decisions for my life, then things would be different. Envy destroys how we view ourselves, how we view God, and it damages our relationships with other people. And so the big question is, well, what's the answer? How do we find a cure for this game of comparison and envy? How do we find resolve for that? Well, let me suggest three practical things to do to alleviate this fueling of shame that comes from envy. The first is a really simple one, and it's stop. The first is to stop fueling our shame with that envy. To actually be honest with ourselves and say, what am I exposing myself to that causes me to want to compare? A 2015 study found that social media can cause powerful feelings of envy. Facebook users experience envy of the activities and lifestyle of their friends. A number of years ago, I found this to be true for myself, that I'd scroll through Facebook just being frustrated. I'd see people's lives and what they're sharing and posting, and I'd just be like, I'd get really frustrated as people would share different things that were happening in their life. And I found myself comparing my life to theirs, wondering, oh, how come my career isn't taking off like that person's that I knew back in high school? Why don't I have that thing that that person has? And for me, the decision that I made was to stop that. And so I closed my Facebook account, which was a really weird decision to do at the time, but I found a greater sense of contentment and peace now that that platform of comparison has now been disconnected from me. We stop fueling the comparisons. The second thing is to celebrate. To celebrate what God has given us and to celebrate the life that we have. Last week, Jason Biasi preached on how gratitude is really the cure for shame. That when we begin to acknowledge all of the good stuff we have in our lives, all of the good stuff that God has given us, it starts to alleviate and remove those feelings of comparison and envy. Even if our life isn't perfect, even if our life is not the way we want it to be, even if our life is far from perfect, if we can begin to have a heart of gratitude and to begin to celebrate what God has already done in our life, envy starts losing its grip in us. And not only celebrating the good stuff that's happening in our lives, but also celebrating the good stuff that's happening in other people's lives. To actually view other people, our colleagues, our friends, our neighbors, our family, and to actually celebrate the good stuff that's happening in their stories. And then finally, to pray. To actually be people who pray for those that we compare ourselves to. There's something mysterious that happens when we pray. And all prayer is where we just talk to God. And there's something about reorienting our minds and our attention to God that actually shifts how we view other people. You can't pray for someone and be envious of them at the same time. It's different. But when we take time to pray for those that we envy and those that we compare ourselves to, something shift within us. And to genuinely pray that God would actually bless those people, that he would allow their lives and their stories to flourish, that they would be people who would receive great blessing as we pray for them. We stop, we celebrate, and we pray. And the hope is that as we engage in some of these things, we would begin to stop the fuel for our shame. We would begin to unroot some of those feelings of envy in us. But perhaps the greatest of all these things, in order to not be so consumed by the game of comparison, is to get something deeper within us. If envy comes from a place of feeling lack and feeling a place of emptiness and void, then the ultimate goal would be to get something amazing into us. And the answer would be God's love. That if we can get God's love deeper into us and to actually wrap our minds and our hearts around it, it'll actually sustain us and hold us. And we get a small picture of this from one of the other characters in the story. We talked about Saul and how he has this he allows envy to destroy him and to consume him. But there's one other character in the story that we've yet to mention, and his name is Jonathan. And we see that Jonathan's response to David's success is very different. Rather than comparing himself and envying him, he responds and embodies love. Jonathan had every reason to envy David. Jonathan was the prince. He was next in line to get the throne. But he recognized that God had called David as the next king and not him. And the kingdom was not his race to be run, so instead of envy, he embodied love. And in verse 4, it says that Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Jonathan, the prince, strips off his robe, the symbol of royalty, and he places it upon David. He protects him. And Jonathan's actions remind us of someone else. Reminds us of Christ himself, one who enters into our broken world, strips himself of all royalty, of all majesty, of all glory, and enters into our world so that we might be clothed with his royalty. So that when God looks at us, we might not be seen as the broken, flawed, and damaged people that we are, but we would be seen as clean, as pure, as enough before God. What heals us of envy is remembering God's great love for us and to allow it to get into the core of who we are as people. And this is what we do when we celebrate communion. Once a month, we come to the table to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember and remember and remember, and to keep on remembering that it's because of God's love for us that you and I can find relief for our shame. When Christ was having this meal with his friends before he went to the cross, he took the bread and he, after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. And he reminds us that his broken body on the cross is a reminder and a picture of all the stuff that we carry, all the burdens that we hold, all the shame that we hold in our hearts, all the stuff that we think disqualifies us, he takes onto himself. And then he takes a cup and he says, the cup represents something new. This cup represents my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. He says, each and every time you come to this table and you participate in this meal, you remember who I am and what I've done for you. And each and every time you come to this table, you tell yourself that I'm enough, I'm enough, I'm enough. Not because of anything that we've done, anything we've merited, but all because of God's grace. Our joy can now be found in Christ. Our riches are found in his love. Not in comparing ourselves to others, but in truly resting in his good love for us. Would you pray with me? God, we acknowledge, all of us, myself included, that there are times when we get caught in the game of comparison. Lord, we look at other people's stories and we feel a deficiency in our own. We confess that there are times where we desire another life, where there's times where we long for more of what you've more than what you've given us. And I ask God that by your Spirit, as we come to this table, to remember the good work that you've done for us, that as we reflect on your cross and your overwhelming love that's been poured out for us, that something would change, that you would begin uprooting those places of envy in us, and that you would be filling us and sustaining us with your amazing love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.